Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holland Road. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here. And I don't know if you've ever just get given books by people. And I got given a book this morning by David. And I just opened it at random. I don't know if you ever do this sort of thing. And read the first sentence that I at the top of the page. And it says this. And I thought I'd just share it because it's excellent. I'm looking forward to reading the whole book. We should make people wish the gospel were true. Then show them that it is. Isn't that a great statement? We should make people wish the gospel were true, then show them that it is. You know, this week is an opportunity to do that, isn't it? To show people that the gospel, the good news of Jesus is true. And we're going to be just digging into that amazing gospel. And we're going to look at John 18 and continuing our series on the impossible life made possible. So that people might see something of truth. That's what we've been exploring this life for, this impossible life. John 18, verse 1, page 1086 in the church Bibles. When he, that is Jesus, when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guarding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for this amazing account of Jesus. Lord, these words we've just read, these words that are coming, that we're going to be reading over this coming week, coming into Easter. Lord, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would come and stir faith again in us, Lord, that you would reveal the wonder of your gospel. Lord, that we ourselves would believe the truth. And Lord, that we would know that truth evident in our lives. Lord, that others might see it too, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Do you want me to switch mics or no, you okay? I want you to cast your mind back to your childhoods. That might be not a very long time. It might be quite a long time. Do you remember moments in your childhood when you were trying to do something or to learn something that you thought was just impossible? Just really, really hard. Maybe you remember learning to swim or ride a bike. Or learning to read and write. And we've got a picture. We say that first picture, that'd be great. The one before. There's a little boy learning to ride a bike. And, you know, what very often happens in those situations is that a child attempts something, and very often, initially, they fail, don't they? In terms of bike, you often fall off. And they get frustrated, and then the child says something like, "I just can't do this. I can't do this." We have that phrase with regard to homework at the moment in our household. "I can't do this. I can't do this. And maybe you feel like that today. Maybe there's something in your life at the moment, a difficulty, something that you're suffering with. Or maybe God's called you to do something, to step out in faith. You're thinking, God, I just can't do this. I can't do this. It's just not possible. Now, one of the things I remember as a child is in those moments of failure, my parents coming alongside me and sort of picking me up, as it were, and saying, let's try this again. Let's try this again. And here's the key. Let me help you. It's this other picture here. Let me help you. And why do parents do that? Well, it's because they love us. And they see the potential in us as well. And this morning we're going to continue this series on the impossible life made possible. And what we've seen in this series is that Jesus' ambitions for his children, for his followers, are huge, far bigger than their own ambitions. Jesus said, the things I do, you will do even greater things. He's expecting his followers to reach the nations, to proclaim his message, even under the threat of death, to work miracles, to bring healing, to bring words and actions of life and hope to a needy world. And they're about to fail dramatically. How's it possible? How is it going to work? Well, I found that picture helpful because it's about a loving God, a loving Father coming, drawing alongside and helping them. He, Jesus, is the one who's going to enable them to do these things by his Holy Spirit. But he's not just going to be with them. We've been seeing over the past couple of weeks, actually he's going to be in them. John 17:23, I in them. Extraordinary, the God of the universe in his people. That's why we need to seek him. That's why we need to abide in him, for to live a life like the life of Jesus. But there is one thing that Jesus does on earth that his disciples mustn't do. You know, there are some things in childhood that parents need to do or it just doesn't end well. In fact, if we try to do this thing that Jesus does, we will end up failing at everything else that he calls us to. You know, some of us here are struggling in life because we're doing this thing. What is this thing that Jesus does that we mustn't do? That's what we're going to explore this morning. And it's what this garden in John 18 is all about. Before we talk about what we mustn't do, we're going to talk about what we have done. Let's have a look at the garden together. What do we know about this garden? Well, verse 1, it was across the Kidron Valley, just east of Jerusalem. It was an olive grove. It says on the other side it was an olive grove. And it was a place of fruitfulness, a place of sustenance. Verse 2 says, Jesus often met there with his disciples. It's somewhere they went regularly. We know from the other gospel writers that it was a place of prayer, that it was called Gethsemane. It was a place of meeting with God, a place of tranquility, a place of rest. Sounds like a good place, yeah? A good garden. But something goes wrong in this garden, doesn't it? Verse 2, Judas, who betrayed him, Judas comes, the betrayer, leading soldiers with weapons and lanterns and torches. Deceit and violence enter this garden. And we actually see that the violence, the stuff that's going wrong, isn't limited just to Jesus' enemies. It's actually displayed in Peter as well. Peter's the one who strikes that first blow in verse 10. His own followers becoming violent. Why does this place of prayer, a place of peace, become a place of conflict? Maybe you've had that experience in your own life. things are going well, they seem to be going well, and then trouble or conflict comes. A place or a relationship maybe that used to be one of peace becomes one of conflict. We see that in marriages, don't we, sometimes? You know, sometimes what begins with great joy can become a place of conflict. See it in friendships. Friends that once were so close, then with great distance between them. You see it, sadly, with parents and children. Perhaps one of the relationships that should be the closest. Actually, sometimes those two become alienated from one another. Many of us have experienced pain like this. Maybe you're experiencing pain like that at the moment. And the question is, in those places of peace that should be places of peace, those places like the garden, is, well, what's gone wrong? What's gone wrong in the garden? I wonder if any of you have seen the excellent program on BBC called Reverse Missionaries. Anyone seen that? It's really good. If you've got iPlayer, I'd encourage you to watch it, because on last Friday night, they showed an Indian missionary. There's a picture of her. Coming to Belfast, where Amy Carmichael began her work, and then before going to India. And this missionary, this lady, partnered with this church that was really struggling, really finding stuff hard. And she started connecting with the local families and children. And it was wonderful, wasn't it, to see that church that just hadn't had any children or families in start to the children and the families came in. And there was this moment in the program that it just brought me to tears, to be honest, because she was in this service that was taking place. She started talking about the different fears that we have in life. And she had this big sheet of white paper out the front. And she said to the children, now, I expect some of you have some fears. You know, and was talking about how Jesus comes to take our fears. And she encouraged people to come and write down their fears on this bit of white paper. And a child came forward. The first child came forward. And this child wrote the word life. My biggest fear is life. And I was like, oh, what has gone wrong? When children are more afraid of living than dying. That is horrendous. What has gone wrong in the garden? You know, a report has just come out about the riots last year, the Riots, Communities and Victims panel. And I was reading it last week, and it frankly paints a picture of a troubled nation. Families broken. It's a very interesting report. It even questions the values of our nation. Highlights absent fathers. Report cites rising concerns regarding aggressive marketing and materialism. It highlights materialism as a major problem in our nation. Highlights things like lack of trust in the police. Huge problems. And people looking for answers. People saying, what's gone wrong? Well, I wonder if this garden reminds you of anywhere. Of another garden, a place of peace, where man and woman were able to meet with God, to walk with God in the cool of the day, to talk with him. Now, this garden is heavily laid with the imagery of the Garden of Eden. In Eden, you know, the betrayer comes. The serpent comes with slippery words and temptations. And at the heart of that temptation was a rejecting of a relationship with God, rejecting the father, the parent, who wants to draw alongside us and help us, that we might fulfill our potential. And actually, it's the result of that rejection of him that is the cause of all the brokenness that we see and experience in our world today. And people are looking for answers. That's why that report was written. They're looking for answers. There's a search going on. And do you notice there's a search going on in this passage? Did you notice that? This is fascinating. You have in this garden an extraordinary picture of people looking for God and they don't even realize it. Aren't they? Look. Who is it you're looking for, verse 4, Jesus says. Who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they say. They're looking for Jesus, they're looking for God, and they don't even realize it. I mean, what a picture of our world, isn't it? People looking for an answer, looking maybe even for God, but not even realizing, failing to see who he is, what their need is. You know, for a moment, Jesus reveals himself, doesn't he? Do you notice that? Verse 5, it's Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. Verse 6, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. And this little phrase, I am he, is just loaded, isn't it? And you'll know if you've looked into this book of John, just how loaded it is. Because Jesus has been explaining who he is in the context of this little phrase, I am. I am. I am the bread of life, was the first thing Jesus said about himself. I'm the bread of life. Are you hungry this morning? Jesus is the one who says he can come and satisfy your needs, your hunger. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Are you in darkness this morning? You can't see ahead. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light, we sang earlier. John 10, 7, I'm the gate for the sheep. I'm the way to salvation. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you fear death? He's the one who brings hope and life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you feel lost this morning? Do you fear life? Fear living like that child? Jesus is the one who can draw alongside, bring that life that you need. I am the true vine. You are the branches. And this is one of the things we're praying this morning. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 8, 58. Jesus says these words, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. What he's saying is, I am God. This is none other than the God of the universe here. Jesus, fully God. And before the great I am of God, all people, whether they're for him or against him, must draw back, must fall to the ground. Because this is God. The God who is in control of everyone and all people. And yet, these people don't rise then and accept him. Why? Why? Why don't the soldiers and others recognize him? Well, I think it's because of what they're carrying. I wonder, did you notice? Verse 3, they were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Why? Well, it's nighttime, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how crimes so often take place at night in the dark? You see, their weapons and their torches reveal something else that they're actually carrying, something else they're bringing with them into the garden. It reveals their intention. It reveals their sin, their rebellion, their sin that stops them seeing who it is, who is before them. But it's interesting, isn't it, that it's not just Judas and these others who ruin the garden. You know, there are swords in the garden before any of the soldiers enter. Did you notice that? Peter, he's got a sword. You know, he may want to love God, but he doesn't love his enemy. Peter's sin is also exposed here. I wonder, are you carrying stuff at the moment? Carrying stuff in life that is stopping you see Jesus. Stopping to see this one who comes into the garden. You know, the garden has already been ruined. This picture of our world has already been ruined before this moment. The brokenness, seen here and seen in our world is there because wherever we go, we carry our sin with us. And that's why attempts to make, you know, a sort of paradise utopia here in on a human level will just completely fail. Because wherever we go, we carry our sin with us. The problem is if you find the perfect place or the perfect church, or often said, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Because we carry our sin, don't we? Carry our sin. And this leads us to the thing in the impossible life that Jesus does that we mustn't do. What Jesus does, the cup. You wonder, the first 7, he says this. Again, he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. Jesus answered, if you're looking for me, then let these men go. So it's an extraordinary scene. It's very extraordinary because Jesus is just clearly in control of all of it, isn't he? He sort of starts commanding the soldiers what to do. Verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he knows everything that's going to happen, still goes forward. Judas is kind of reduced to a spectator. And so having identified himself as God, the next thing he does is verse 8, he secures the release of his followers. And his followers are released. And there's this wonderful little verse, verse 9, it says, this happens so the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Do you know, if Jesus said something, and we just described who he is, if that Jesus says something, it is guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. He doesn't lose any one that God has given him. No matter what the odds look like, and the odds didn't look very good, did they, for these disciples at this moment? A whole sort of detachment of soldiers come to get them. What chance have they got? Well, none on a human level. And maybe you're facing something that just seems impossible on a human level. As a family, there are some things that we're praying for at the moment. I know that humanly, they're just impossible. But if Jesus says the word, it will be done. Because Jesus is God. He's the great I am. He's the one who does hear and answer prayer. Even when it looks impossible, God's word remains true. And there's this wonderful thing of certainty here, isn't it? If you belong to Jesus, you're secure eternally. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that this morning. If you belong to Jesus this morning, you are eternally secure. Jesus guarantees it. And it's all because of what Jesus does here that we mustn't do. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Simon Peter decides he's going to stand with Jesus, show courage. This is a great moment for Simon Peter, isn't it? No, it's not. He gets it wrong again. He tries to stand with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you've got this wrong. Jesus rebukes him. Put your sword away. Verse 11. Why? Well, it's because Peter has not realized, he's not really understood what Christ is going to do. He's about to do something that Peter mustn't do, and it's not to suffer and die. That is not the thing that Peter isn't to do. Peter's going to face that. His disciples are going to face that. That's not the thing that Jesus does that we mustn't do, suffer, die. No. There's something far bigger, far more amazing going on here. Christ stands in this garden. This garden that's a picture of the Garden of Eden. Not just as God, fully God, but as man, fully man. He stands as Adam stood in the garden. with all the same vulnerabilities, the temptations, the potential fears. This is Christ stepping into the shoes of Adam, as it were. It's described in the Bible as a second Adam. This is Christ stepping into our shoes, face to face with the betrayer, Satan. You know, Judas is described as a devil earlier in John. And basically, Jesus says, effectively, you can have me if you let them go. You can have me if you let them go. And then he says to Peter this curious phrase, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? What does that mean? Well, to those who would have heard that phrase at the time, they would have known exactly what it meant, but what they wouldn't have understood is what on earth it could have had to do with Jesus. Because the cup is an image that's used throughout the Bible. You know, in Ezekiel 23, it refers to the judgment of God upon his rebellious people. In the Psalms, it refers to the wicked of the earth. In Jeremiah, it refers to the wrath of God, God's anger at sin, his anger at the mess we've made of this world, his anger that there would be a world in which a little girl would say, I'm too afraid to live. God's not pleased with that. In Revelation, the cup refers to the judgment that will come on people in rebellion against him. What on earth has the cup got to do with Jesus? Well, he comes to the garden as the second Adam. He comes, instead of saving himself, he kind of veils his glory, humbles himself, takes this cup at the cross, takes the punishment that is rightly ours upon himself. He takes our sin. The Bible talks about drinking the cup to its very dregs. And we're going to see over this week and next weekend, as we reflect on Good Friday, how Jesus does that. Peter's rebuked by Jesus, because if Jesus doesn't carry Peter's sin, Peter will have to carry it. And if Peter carries it, it will be fatal for him. The consequences will be disastrous. You know, Peter's trying to stop Jesus being the savior of the world. And the world needs a savior, doesn't it? Needs a savior. He needs a savior. And so Jesus, the innocent one, is condemned so the guilty ones can go free. The thing that Jesus does that we mustn't do is carry our sin. What we tend to do is we try to kind of pick up our sin. And in doing so, we kind of lay down our inheritance, the impossible life. And what Jesus calls us to do is to lay down our sin and pick up our inheritance, this impossible life that he's called us to live. Have you given your sin to Jesus? If you haven't, you will have to carry it. And the consequences are terrible and they're eternal. Just before he died, the writer and novelist Kingsley Amis said in an interview with the Daily Telegraph, he said this, one of Christianity's great advantages is that it offers an explanation for sin. I haven't got one. Christianity has got one enormous thing right, original sin. For one of the great benefits of organized religion is that you can be forgiven your sins, which must be a wonderful thing. The interviewer said he then paused for a long time and he bowed his head and said, I mean, I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody to forgive them. And the tragedy of that interview is that Kingsley Amis at that point was blind to what Jesus had won for him, had done for him at the cross. Are you carrying your sin at the moment? If you want to live, you mustn't. You mustn't carry it. You must give it to Jesus. He came to drink the cup instead of us. That's why our verse for the year has that little bit missing, isn't it? You know the verse? All things are possible for you. What's the bit missing? Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. We don't have to drink that cup because Jesus drank it for us. Jesus took that punishment instead of us. This is good news. Good news that we need to experience for ourselves. It's good news that we need to tell others. And we've got a wonderful opportunity this Easter to do that. Have you given your sin to Jesus? Secondly, you might be here. And actually, you know, you've already kind of done that. You've already said to Jesus, yeah, I believe in you. I trust in you. I've given you my sin. And yet, you're not living in that reality. Perhaps you're dwelling on past mistakes. A false sense of guilt. Trying to please God through activity and action. And you might just need reminding this morning that it is done. Do you know, the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what the betrayer loves to do is to come and whisper, your sin isn't really dealt with. You're not really good enough. And the garden declares, no, Jesus has taken the cup. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. You know, no amount of praying, no amount of Bible study, no amount of going to church, serving can make you right with God. And none of those things, if you're right with God, can stop you being right with him either. It's not about you and me and what we do. It's about what he's done. Amen? That's the gospel of grace. It's a gospel about Jesus, about what he's done for us. He has drunk the cup so that we don't have to. He's carried our sin so that we don't have to carry our sin. We don't need to walk around with guilt and pain and all of that stuff that's associated with pain, with sin, because Jesus has carried it for us. We don't need to stay, as it were, in this garden. Do you know there's another garden? There's another garden. There's the Easter garden. The way to it is through death and resurrection. And we're going to be just delighting in that and wondering at that over this week and weekend, next weekend. There's another garden. Don't pick up your sin and lay down your inheritance. Let's lay down our sin. Give it to Jesus. And let's pick up our inheritance, this impossible life. Let's pray together. You know, sometimes I find it helpful to just kind of do something a little bit physical just help me to kind of realize what Christ has done, the thing that God's saying to me. And I just want to encourage us all just where we're seated, just to put our hands out in front of us. And I just want you, this is just between you and God. I want you just to come to God, and just if there's anything, any sin, anything that perhaps you've been dwelling on, anything you've done that you know is not right, just bring it before God. I want you to kind of imagine that thing in your hands. And what I want you to do is just turn your hands over so they're facing down. And I want you just to imagine letting go of that thing or those things. Giving them to Jesus. And we're going to pray a prayer together. It's going to be up on the screen. Let's pray these words together. Lord God, We have sinned against you. We have done evil in your sight. We are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Thank you that you carried our sin on the cross. Renew a right spirit within us. Deliver us from all strivings and false guilt, and restore us to the joy of your salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.